cold earlier this week, and my voice has not really recovered yet. But today, we're making our way through, we're continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we have come to the fourth fruit of the Spirit, which is probably, if I'm being honest, my least favorite, the spiritual fruit of patience. So the fruit of the Spirit is the character that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of believers. And in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I have no problem with patience as a concept. I would even like to be known as a patient person by others. But if I'm being honest, when it comes to actually being patient, it's normally not an enjoyable experience. As a parent of three kids, ages 4 and under, I'm not sure if I'm more qualified to preach this message because I have to show patience so many times every day, or if I'm less qualified to preach this message because I fail to be patient with my kids so often. But I do know that I need this message for myself. I'm preaching this to myself right now. So I know my experience as a parent has taught me one thing for sure, that no one is born as a patient person. Our six-month-old Oliver, when he is hungry, he doesn't tell his mother, "Mother, I'm hungry, but I know that you have a lot going on, so don't worry about it. I can wait for a little while. You do what you need to do. I'll just be here waiting." No, he doesn't say that. My two-year-old, when he wakes up in the morning and he wants me to get him out of his crib, he doesn't say, "Father, I'm ready to get up, but I know that you would like to sleep in, so I'll just play here with my stuffed animals. You can come get me when you're ready." My four-year-old, when we're walking through Target and we pass the toy section, doesn't say, "Oh, look at that stuffed unicorn." But I know my birthday is in October, and really that's only a few months away, so I'll just calmly suggest that you consider buying that for me for my birthday. No, we know, if you've spent any time around kids at all, that no one is born patient. And we all know, as the adults in this room, we know that it doesn't necessarily get easier as you get older. We do grow in our capacity for patience, but if we're being honest, we all struggle to be patient. We know that we should be patient, but it's hard to actually be patient. So why do we so often lose our patience? Why do we struggle with this so much? Because there's a conflict going on within us. In Galatians 5, Paul tells us, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So the flesh, the sinful nature that we are all born with, we are all born as sinners. This sinful nature that is within us leads us to impatience. But for those who have been born again in Christ, we have been made a new creation. We have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us is leading us to patience. So there's this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. But patience has a very important role to play in all of our lives, and it has an especially important role to play in the life of our church, of every church. It's related to what Pastor Mark talked about last week, the spiritual fruit of peace. As we go through this series, you see how all of the spiritual fruit are all interconnected with each other. But there can be no peace between people, especially between believers, without patience. No one can exist for very long in a peaceful relationship with someone else without exercising patience. So to show you that, and to show you something else that Paul wrote about patience, I want to take you in the time that remains to Ephesians chapter 4. So I'd invite you, if you want to grab a Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 6. If you want to use the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find our passage on page 977. We'll also put it on the screen. But there are a lot of different kinds of patience, right? I mean, we could talk about patience in the sense of just waiting for something, you know, like you're waiting for a tax return to show up. We could talk about patience in the sense of sticking with something as you're working toward a goal, like patiently practicing piano, trying to master it. We could talk about patience in the context of suffering. patiently enduring some kind of hardship. But the kind of patience that Paul's talking about in the context of Galatians 5 is the hardest patience of all. That's patience with other people. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, the kind of long-suffering, forbearance that patiently puts up with those who frustrate us or oppose us. That's the kind of patience that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'd invite you to follow along as I read Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is God's word. So this passage is not really about patience per se. If you had to say the theme of this passage, the passage is really about unity. But it shows us, I think, three things about patience. Why patience is necessary in the first place, what patience does, and where patience leads. So first, let's think about why patience is necessary. So in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul is teaching the church in Ephesus. This is a letter written to a church. He's teaching them doctrine. He's telling them, this is what God has done for you in Christ. This is the reality of who you are in Christ. This is the story of what God is doing in the world. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he moves on to the second half and he tells them how they should live in light of that reality. So chapter 4, verse 1, the first verse that I read, this is kind of the turning point in the book. It's the transition from the first half to the second half. And he says, Therefore, in light of everything I just told you in the first three chapters, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So if you read through the letter, it will be pretty clear at this point what is the calling to which they have been called. But since we're just jumping in the middle, what is our calling as Christians? Well, if you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, two things will stand out to you. We are called to a new relationship with God through Christ. Right? Ephesians 1 talks about how we were, believers in Christ, were chosen by the Father. They were redeemed through the sacrifice of God the Son. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, Paul tells us how we used to be dead in our sins. We used to be spiritually dead, separated from God. But because God is rich in mercy, because He loves us so much, He made us alive in Christ. He saved us by grace, through faith, so that we could be with Him forever. So that's the first aspect of our calling. We've been called to a new relationship with God. But that's not all Paul says in the first three chapters. He also says we've been called to a new relationship with one another. Isn't it interesting that when Paul wants to explain how to walk worthy of our calling, the first thing his mind goes to is relationships with one another. Paul is writing here to a church that's made up of two distinct groups of people. You have, on the one hand, Jewish believers in Christ, and on the other hand, you have Gentile believers in Christ, non-Jews. And these two groups of people really had nothing in common with one another besides the fact that they both lived in Ephesus. You know, they were ethnically different. They were culturally different. They ate different foods. They had different customs. They had different values. Really, they had nothing in common with one another before they heard the gospel and they believed in Christ. And not only were they different from one another, they were hostile to one another. They were enemies. And yet, Paul tells them in chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, that now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So when Christ called them to himself, he also called them to one another. That's true for you and me as well. When we follow Christ, we also are called to follow him in community, in relationship with other Christ followers. The New Testament doesn't really have a category for a solo Christian who's just out there on their own, like the Lone Ranger. And that's why you and I need patience, because no group of people can be together for any amount of time at all without being patient with one another. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been a part of a group, any group, where you did not need patience with the other members of that group? You know, you join a volleyball team and people miss their serves again and again. You have roommates and they don't pick up after themselves. You have coworkers and they don't clean out the microwave. They steal your food from the refrigerator. Your neighbors mow their lawn too early in the morning. Your family members just annoy you by everything they do, by existing in the same space as you. So really, if anytime any number of people are in close proximity to one another, there are countless opportunities to offend each other, to annoy each other, and even to hurt each other deeply. And that's true in a local church as well. The local church is really like the crucible where patience is forged, because the church is full of people. People who don't consult your opinion when they choose a paint color. People who have different musical preferences than you. People who say insensitive things to you. People who don't take your advice when you offer it to them. People who vote differently than you. People who have different opinions about masks and vaccines than you. But you cannot love Christ without also loving these other people that Christ loves. You cannot love anyone, really, without being patient with them. That's why in that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that people have read at their weddings all the time, when Paul talks about love, the first thing he says is that love is patient and kind. You cannot love someone while at the same time being impatient with them. And look at verse 2, what Paul says should characterize our relationships with one another in the church. He says that we should pursue this calling to which we've been called with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he mentions five things there that should characterize us: humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. Does that sound familiar? So four of those five things are also fruit of the Spirit. So really, Paul is urging them to let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in your lives, in your relationships with one another. And right in the middle of that list is patience. So we could say a lot about those other things that Paul mentions, but we're talking about patience today. So let's get practical and think about, what does patience look like on the ground level? What is it that a patient person does that an impatient person doesn't do? What makes the difference between them? Well, I'll mention a few things. You could say more than this, but the first thing I would say is that patience stays committed. Patience stays committed. Impatience is quick to cut people out, but patience is committed to relationships for the long haul. That's the most obvious mark of a patient person to me, is that they are willing to remain in relationship with people that frustrate them. They don't cut those people out of their lives. They don't avoid them. They stay connected to other people. And when something damages the relationship, then they work to repair the relationship because they're committed. So an important caveat that we need to make about this is that there is a time when leaving a relationship is the right thing to do. It's even necessary. The most obvious case would be abuse. So if you're in an abusive relationship, you don't need to be patient with that person and just keep on taking it. You need to get some distance from that person. So I'm not saying that you need to stay committed to every relationship all the time, no matter what. But I am saying that in general, our natural inclination will be to burn bridges and to cut people out of our lives too quickly, because not because there's a good reason to do so, but simply because we are naturally drawn to be impatient with others. And I know that I'm biased as a pastor, but if you want pastoral advice on how to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and specifically this fruit of patience, then there's no better way than to find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church and stay there. It doesn't even need to be this one, but find a church and commit yourself to the people there. There will eventually be something or someone that you don't like, and you will be tempted to leave for greener pastures, but you will never grow in your ability to patiently love people if you're constantly uprooting yourself from relationships and cutting people out of your life. So commit yourself to a church, and you will find countless opportunities to grow in patience. So the second thing I would say that patience does is it speaks carefully. Patience speaks carefully. Impatience is quick to speak. It's quick to offer its opinion. But patience means holding a lot in that you would like to say. Impatience is eager to let your spouse know when they disappoint you. But patience is slow to criticize. Impatience fires off that email that's so satisfying to send. But impatience lets that thing cool in the draft folder for a little while before hitting send. Impatience loves hot takes, but patience is careful to think before speaking. James chapter 1 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Patience speaks carefully, and patience also extends grace. That doesn't mean that we never challenge one another or call one another to a higher standard, but we should extend grace to one another, even while we call one another to a higher standard. Because the reality is that all of us are incredibly slow to change. That's true of me. That's true of you. That's true of everyone in this room. We are all slow to change, and that's why we all need to extend grace to one another. Because we all want people to be gracious with us. We all want people to be patient with us. But we are often tempted to not extend that same grace and patience with other people, to other people, when we see the change that they need to make in their lives. But this imagery of the Spirit producing fruit in our lives helps us to understand that change comes slowly. Christ-like character does not come overnight, because fruit does not grow overnight. It takes a long time, and so we need to be patient with each other and trust that God is at work producing fruit in each other's lives. But another important caveat that we need to make is that while we should extend grace to one another, we should not tolerate the harming of others or the oppression of others in the name of patience. So, for example, many people criticized Martin Luther King Jr. and other civil rights leaders for not being more patient, right? Why are you making such a big fuss? We're working on it, okay? Just, you know, calm down. Be patient. It will get there. Martin Luther King Jr. responded to that idea in his famous letter to a Birmingham jail, and he said, "For years now, I have heard the word wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro with piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. We must come to see with one of our distinguished jurists that justice, too long delayed, is justice denied." So should we be patient with other people and extend them grace? Absolutely. Should we be patient with injustice or oppression or violence against others? Absolutely not. And the last thing I would say is that patience forgives. Because we're living in a culture, we're living in an age of cancel culture, right? When you step out of line, you're cut out, you're erased, you're not given any chance at redemption, no forgiveness is offered to you. But true love, the love that Jesus taught us, forgives. It gives second chances. In fact, the patient love that Jesus taught us actually doesn't even put a limit on forgiveness. There was one time when Peter came up to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? You could tell Peter thought he was being really generous. Wow, 7 times. That's pretty patient, right? Jesus said, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Are you crazy, Jesus? Who would extend forgiveness to someone that many times? Well, only someone who knew how much they've been forgiven. Only someone is going to forgive that many times when they know that they've received an even greater forgiveness from God. So really, God is our model for what patience looks like. So many times in the Old Testament, we're told that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So you might not have grown up in a family where your parents were slow to anger. But God is slow to anger with you. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. See, really, none of us deserve forgiveness. We are all sinners. We've all sinned against God. We've sinned against one another. We've hurt other people, if we're being honest. And so none of us deserves a second chance. And yet, at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is a God who is amazingly patient with us. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So that means that every time you and I show patient love to another person, we are showing them a small picture of what God is like. So how are you doing with patience? Parents, we are God's ambassadors in the lives of our children. Are we slow to anger like our God is? Are we showing them the patient love of the Father? Spouses, those of us who are married, are we showing patient love to our husbands and wives? Or are we quick to criticize? Are we quick to become irritated with them? For all of us, do people describe you as patient? Would people think of you as patient? Or would they think of you as quick-tempered, quick to speak? Do you still have relationships with people that frustrate you? Or have you whittled down your social circle to those who look like you and think like you and like all of the same things as you because those people are easier to be around? God hasn't called us to something that He's unwilling or incapable of, and He won't leave us alone in this. He hasn't left us up to our own devices to try to conjure up patience within ourselves. He's given us His Spirit to create this patient love within us. But our part is we need to prioritize patience. We need to work at it. We need to pray long for it. And when a group of people, when a group of believers commit themselves together to this kind of patient love, look where it leads in verse 3. So in chapter 4, verse 3, we're told that we're to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the last thing I want to say is that patience leads to peace. That's why we patiently bear with one another, because that is the only way to maintain the unity that God has called us to. And notice that Paul doesn't say that we are to be eager to create unity among ourselves. He says that we should be eager to maintain unity among ourselves. And there's a difference there. That's because unity isn't something that we do. It's not something that we're tasked with coming up with. You know, what is it that we all have in common? Let's put our heads together and think. No, we have something in common. We have something that unites us. And our job is to maintain that unity that God in His amazing grace has given us. So where does that unity come from? We'll look at verses 4 to 6 of our passage. I'll go through these quickly, but Paul says seven things. He uses the word one seven times to explain the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says that there is one body in verse 4. So the church is the body of Christ. Each individual is a member of it. And as a member of that body, you are joined together with other members. And we all have Christ as our head. But he also says that there is one Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit that's at work in me is the same Holy Spirit that's at work in you. And he is the one, he is the bond that is holding us all together. And then Paul goes on to say that you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So we're all looking ahead in the same direction at our future hope, the return of Christ. We're all waiting for the same inheritance to be given to us. We have one Lord. We're following the same leader, Jesus Christ. We have one faith. Our faith has the same object, Jesus Christ. We have one baptism. Different churches practice baptism differently, but all churches baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in obedience to Christ's command. And we have one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. So no matter what our differences may be, at the end of the day, we have the same Father. We're all children of the same Father. We all have the same God that we worship if we are worshiping Him in Christ. And that's why unity in the church and peace between followers of Christ is such a big deal, because it's a picture of this spiritual reality. It's a picture of the gospel. When non-Christians see believers fighting and slandering one another, then they conclude that we must be just like everyone else, because that's what comes normally in our culture, right? Division, polarization, slander, mistrust, that's normal in our society. But we're to be countercultural in our patient love for one another. And that's why patience is such a big deal, because it shows a watching world what Jesus Christ is like. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come to remember what unites us. We come to remember that Jesus Christ is our peace. And we come to celebrate just how amazingly patient He has been with sinners like us. So let me pray before we go to the Lord's table together. So, Father, we come before You and we are thankful, so thankful that You are slow to anger. We thank You for sending Your Son Jesus into the world not to condemn us, but to save us. Lord Jesus, we thank You for showing us what patience looks like. Lord, You waited 30 years before beginning Your ministry. And when You were choosing Your disciples, You called 12 knuckleheads and You put up with them for 3 years. Lord, You walked among us, even though You were God. You loved us so much that You went to the cross and You hung there patiently so that we could be saved. So, Holy Spirit, we thank You for creating patience in us, and we ask that You would do this more and more. We ask that You would convict us of our impatience. We pray that You would point out names, relationships, circumstances where we have failed to be patient. And Lord, that where we need to apologize, where we need to make things right, that You would give us the courage and the humility to do that. Lord, we pray all of this in the patient name of Jesus. Amen.